Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
It is good to be with you all, worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. I trust that God has been blessing your souls as much as He has been blessing my soul. It's good to see so many new faces and visitors here today. As many of you know, that there are some of us or some members and regular attenders who are on vacation. We always thank God that we have an opportunity to have a vacation. But as you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never takes a vacation, right? But today, we are taking a break from our sermon series, The Psalms of Providence. And in the Psalms, what we have learned so far is that God is completely sovereign, that He is in control. For He directs all things in the universe with wisdom and with love to accomplish His will. And as Pastor Gareth mentioned a few weeks ago, God is either in control of all or He is not in control at all. And this, of course, includes salvation. So instead today, I want to focus on what Jesus has to say to the church. For like a pair of binoculars that brings objects that are in a far distance into a clear and sharp image, I want us to draw our attention and our focus to the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why I selected this passage today is because I think it was a very important passage in my life, in my Christian journey. And I feel that as my final message to New Life Church, we could all learn a great deal from it. But I'm reminded of a pastor who was speaking to his men's group. He asked them, if Jesus was returning tomorrow, and this was your final day on earth, what would you do differently? So one man said, well, I will spend all my money as fast as I could, because I knew I wouldn't be able to take it with me. And another man said, well, I will tell everybody I knew about Jesus, and hopefully some will come to faith. And then a third guy said, well, I would like to spend it with my mother-in-law. So the rest of the group looked at him quite oddly and said, why would he want to spend it with his mother-in-law? Well, he said, well, living with her would make it the longest day of my life. So I know I don't have anything against mother-in-laws, but you know, I'm sure many of you have wonderful mother-in-laws. But as comical as that sounds, right? This is a very important question we need to ask ourselves. What would you do if Jesus returned tomorrow? Well, I hope as believers, we would be prepared to meet Jesus. For I'm reminded of about a pastor who said in a sermon once, live your life as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. And we know that Jesus taught with much authority and with much wisdom. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most important teaching ever recorded. For Jesus spoke about the king. He spoke about the kingdom. And He spoke about the people in His kingdom. Essentially, He declared life in the kingdom. So this afternoon, we'll draw our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. So if you wouldn't mind standing for reverence of God's word, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. So the word of the Lord says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you and praise you for this blessed day that you have given us. May we rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we just want to thank you for the words that your son Jesus taught his followers, his disciples. And we know very well that these words apply in our lives here today in Abu Dhabi. So Father, we ask for your spirit to help us and to guide us to understand this passage, Lord. For we want to apply this passage to our lives here today, Lord. So we ask for your help today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So in order to understand and grasp the full meaning of or the significance of the Sermon on the Mount, we need to put it into context. We need to observe what comes before it in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, it is believed that Matthew, who was also known as Levi, a tax collector who followed Jesus, is the author of this book. Now, Matthew's Gospel begins and ends with the idea that Jesus is king. He opens up with the genealogy of Jesus and tells us that Jesus is the descendant of David. He highlights the prophecies about Jesus, that Jesus is the coming king. He also ends the gospel with the words of Jesus when he tells us in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. But in chapter 3, we learned that Jesus was baptized at the age of 30. And Jesus began his public ministry by announcing the kingdom of God and the need to respond to it in repentance and in faith. However, Jesus not only announces the presence of the kingdom, but he also displays the power of the kingdom as well. For he was able to overcome the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And by doing so, he demonstrated his power and his ability and his authority to set men and women free. He had the authority and the power to heal the sick, to mend the brokenhearted, to make the blind see, to allow the deaf and the mute to hear, and to make the evil spirits flee. But you see, the miracles that Jesus performed were only glimpses of what is possible in this final kingdom. Jesus also had the power and the authority to call people into his kingdom. And we know that his first disciples immediately left their nets to follow him. And although Jesus brought his disciples from darkness to light, he wanted to teach them what it was like to live in the kingdom of God. But first, they had to learn how to live in a fallen world. And the Sermon on the Mount, we know, is one of the first five great sections of teachings in the Gospel of Matthew. For in Matthew's narrative, we see Jesus ascending up a mountainside, which is reminiscent of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And it wasn't unusual to see a first century teacher sitting when you see the hearers that are standing and listening attentively. And although Matthew mentions the crowds, it is clear that Jesus addresses the instructions and the promises to his committed followers, and of course, to his church today. Now, some scholars believe that the sermon was a statement of ethics about the kingdom of God. The early church promoted the sermon as a literal translation, but that it only applied to a certain group of Christians, like the monastics. But others, like Luther, viewed it as an amplified version of the law of Moses that encouraged repentance. But finally, others believed that the demands of the sermon were not to be understood as literally, but that Jesus was more focused or concerned about a person's heart, about their inner disposition rather than their outward behavior. However, what is clear and evident is that the hearer of the sermon is either for God or he's against or her is against God's demands on their lives. For people have choices and decisions to make, and therefore I've entitled my message today as Ultimate Choices. And there are three things that I would like to point us today. The first thing we see is that there's a choice between two treasures. The next thing, or the second thing, we see that there's a choice between two visions. And finally, we see that there is a choice between two masters. So let's look at my first point, a choice between two treasures, which we see in verses 19 to 21. So Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in the opening chapter, in the opening of chapter 6, we see that Jesus is pointing people to life in his kingdom. He's showing people how to give, how to pray, how to fast, and also how to forgive as well. But in this portion of text, it is clear that Jesus is demonstrating the choice between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. He's showing how people should handle their material possessions. And this is very applicable for us today, because I certainly believe that living in a country like this, we tend to lose perspective of reality. But now, one thing I do want to stress, though, is that Jesus is not saying for us that earthly treasures are bad, but he exhorts us to be good stewards of our possessions, but not to store up these treasures for ourselves here on earth, or to dedicate our lives in expanding our earthly treasures. So we notice that Jesus brings two big temptations that us as believers that we face today, and that distracts us and pulls us away from a relationship with God, our Father. The first temptation we see in chapter 6 is we see that there is a religious man doing works before men in order to receive praise from them. So instead of doing them in secret, where only God the Father knows, Jesus said that if we seek the praise of men, we have our reward. But if we seek to glorify God, our Father will reward us openly. And the examples that Jesus gives are the deeds of charitable deeds, of prayer, of fasting. The temptation is to be noticed and to gain the praise of men. But the second temptation, which we see in our text, is as believers, we face the temptation of being like the world in seeking the treasures of the earth. So often we look at the things of the world and say to ourselves, "Well, if I only had that, I will be satisfied. If I only had that, I will be set for life." We look for security and for satisfaction in the temporary things instead of what we already have in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And both these temptations, the praise of men and the desire for material wealth, want our attention. They both distract us of what truly matters, which is a relationship with God our Father. And notice the imagery that Jesus uses in these two verses. Now, this would have been very familiar with his listeners of the people of the day. For the people in Jesus' time, they didn't have banking systems like we do have today. Right? They didn't have debit cards or credit cards. They didn't have savings accounts. They didn't have access to internet banking or Bitcoin or have investments in stocks or bonds. No, they had precious metals like silver, like gold, like bronze. They had fine linen fabrics and herds of cattle to trade with. And all these things we know are temporary. These are things that could be taken away from them or destroyed. And notice he uses three things to paint us an image. He uses the moth, the rust, and a thief. So if we look at the moth, he said, "We all know that when moths get into our clothes, They eat holes right through them, right? For the moth is an insect-like butterfly, and although it appears pretty harmful, it has the capability to destroy the most expensive, the most elaborate fabric we could ever own. And he uses the word rust. Now we all know that rust does, we all know what rust does to iron and materials, right? When iron is exposed to oxygen, in the presence of moisture, it leads to the formation of rust. Now, if you live on the coast, like we do in Cape Town, South Africa, you would be acutely aware of rust. The wind would blow the sea salt from the ocean and inland and cause the iron gates and the bars to degrade slowly over time. Thus, many would protect their gates and their bars by galvanizing them or treating them with special paint. And then he uses a third thing, a thief. For when one accumulates much wealth and many riches, there is a great fear that someone will steal it. We do everything to protect our valuables, right? We put fences around our homes and we store our valuable jewels in safes and banks. But we know that thieves will do pretty much anything to steal and get hold of these valuable items. So again, people in Jesus' day would have related to it, for they had precious metals that could tarnish. They had fabrics that could be eaten by moths. Their herds of cattle could be stolen, or their fields of would be burned up or suffered attacks by the insects. Now these things could be taken away or destroyed. But we experience the same things today, right? But in a slightly different way. Our homes or our possessions may be wiped out or destroyed by a tornado, a hurricane, or a flood, or a change in the housing market could wipe away our assets within an instant. Or maybe one bad business deal could bankrupt our companies. One bad car accident, we could write our car off and we will be without any transport. Also, our wallets, our laptops, our phones could be stolen or broken. So Jesus is instructing his listeners, do not put your faith in these earthly treasures. For he's saying, do not lay or do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. Now the treasures that Jesus is referring to is the things that we put value in. And the Greek word for treasure is thesaurus, which literally means storehouses. So like a storehouse for treasure or a receptacle for valuables. Now Jesus is pointing out that all the things on the earth that we treasure are temporary. They are fragile. They don't last. For those who store up treasures on earth will only be disappointed. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now in these verses, Paul is evaluating the Christian ministry in Corinth. For the ministers in Corinth were seeking to build God's house or using building materials such as wisdom or perishable items like wood, hay, and straw. But we know that these things would not survive the judgment of God's fire. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves today is, what do you deem as valuable? Well, maybe it is money and maybe it is wealth. For it has been said that by the time you reach the age of 40 years of age, you should have accumulated at least 3 times your income for retirement. Or by the time you do retire, you should have at least 10 to 12 times your income to be confident that you will have enough funds to retire. I see Trad nodding at that. Or perhaps maybe you value power and your aim is to be recognized as a leader. Or maybe you value your social status and therefore you value popularity and you value acceptance. You like to wear nice clothes, you live in a huge home, and you drive a fancy car, and you put value in this. Or perhaps you value your television set, or your Xbox, or your latest mobile phone. Or maybe you even value your friends, your family, your wife, your husband, or your children above anything else on earth. But Jesus is calling us here to change our minds from the temporary to the eternal, from the things that are passing away to the things that are more permanent. I like the way, or the image that Bob Diffenbauer, a pastor from Texas in the USA, says. He says, "You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer." Now, for those that don't know what a U-Haul trailer is, it is simply a truck that carries a person's possessions and belongings. So he says, if you ever see this, you would be shocked, because we know that earthly treasures cannot be taken with us when we die. They are only temporary. For Jesus exhorts us to repent, to change our minds and our attitudes. The writer in Hebrews knew this well, for he wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, the writer states, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." You see, people, these people believed with all their hearts on the promises of God. These people believed in eternal life. But in contrast, we see Jesus gives us a much better picture. For he says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, the treasures in heaven are so much better than the things on earth. The treasures in heaven, they do not rust, they do not spoil, they cannot be stolen. And one commentator states that the treasures in heaven are not affected by the price of petrol or by minimum wage. The treasures in heaven are more faithful than the morning sunrise. The treasures in heaven are more valuable than all the gold coins on the bottom of the Caribbean Sea. The treasures in heaven are more abundant than all the tea in China. The treasures in heaven are more satisfying than a glass of ice-cold water on a hot summer's day. The treasures in heaven, they are imperishable. They are undefiled. They are unfading. And they are kept safe for you in heaven. But I guess the question is, how do we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven? Well, simply, we need to live in obedience and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to love and obey the commands, as the psalmist says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119. So we are to respond to Jesus' command and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We need to respond to the practical living that we have been learning in the book of Ephesians. We are to tell the truth and avoid lying. We are to avoid unrighteous anger. We are not to steal, and we are to work hard as working for the Lord. We are to be cheerful givers and to honor God in our marriages. We are to guard against adulterous thoughts and covetous behavior. We are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we lay up treasures in heaven. And now, notice Jesus hammers this home, and he concludes by saying, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Jesus challenged the people in the crowd, and he challenges us today. And we need to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? For if your treasure is on earth and on the things of the world, our heart will be there as well. When we set our hearts on the things of the earth, we fall into temptation of being worldly. We are at risk of breaking the second commandment by committing idolatry, because we no longer serve God. We are serving ourselves. However, if your heart is focused on the Father and on laying up treasures in heaven, your heart will be there as well. So therefore, we must guard our hearts and watch over them, so that our hearts will follow the things of God. We cannot afford to be distracted by the things of the world. And Jesus drew the conclusion that you can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. We can't store the treasures on earth and heaven at the same time. And this is why the young rich ruler was so conflicted. In the story that Pastor Pedro read today, we see that a rich young ruler comes to ask Jesus and asks how he might have eternal life. So Jesus answers the man by telling him that he needs to obey the commandments. And so the young rich ruler asks, well, which ones? So Jesus says, well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that the young ruler responds and says that he has kept all these things and asks, well, what do I still lack? And this is where Jesus says something quite remarkable, which I'm sure the young rich ruler never expected. He says, go sell what you have and give to the poor and follow me. So where was this young man's heart? Well, it is clear that his heart was controlled by his wealth and his riches. He was not willing to let those things go in order to follow Jesus. But when it came to loving his neighbor and keeping the commands that related to his fellow man, he was willing to do that. But when it came to loving his father and having no other gods before him, he was not willing to let go of his wealth that he obtained on earth in order to seek eternal life. So we see the choice between two treasures. Now let's have a look at the choice between two visions, which we see in verses 22 to 23. So Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now this part may seem a little bit confusing, but it is important that we discern what Jesus is saying here. For he says the eye is the lamp of the body. So we know in ancient culture an oil lamp provided light so that one could see where they were going. And essentially we know that light comes into the body through the eye. And if we were blind, we would know that our world would be dark. For our eyes show us where to go. It sets the direction of where we are going. For before we go somewhere, we look in that direction and we move then in that direction. Or sometimes we might see something and we completely understand it. So the point is, if we set our gaze on our possessions and our money, we will be directed towards the possessions and the money. And by gathering riches here on earth, our visions become blurred. It becomes distorted. Much like wearing someone else's glasses, we're not able to see the truth and the will of God clearly. And this is demonstrated in the parable by the rich young fool, which is written in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. The parable tells us of a rich man who yielded a great crop, and he decides to tear down his old barns and he builds newer, bigger barns. And then after that was done, he decides, well, he's going to retire now. He believes he can sit back, relax, and take it easy. But what happens? Well, we know that God calls him a fool and says that his life is required of him that day. And Jesus completes the parable by saying, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So many of us long for the day that we could sit back, relax, and enjoy our fortune. But we end up focusing on our retirements, on saving up for our retirements. And we take our focus off from God, our Father. And this man we know that was ruled by his wealth, thinking about all that he collected. However, we know he died that night, and he was unable to take his wealth and his possessions with him. And remember, Jesus also says that the eye is the gateway through which light enters the body. It brightens everything around us. It allows colors, the background, the scenery, and faces to come to light when we look at them. And William Barclay explains this section of the passage, and he says, "The idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into the room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner. But if the glass of the window is colored or frosted or distorted or dirty or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body." But notice that Jesus says the eye can be healthy or bad. So if we set our attention on bad things will come our way. And if we set our attention on the worldly things will come our way. If we set our attention on the things of God will come our way. So you see, Jesus is concerned with where we set our attention, where we set our direction. For he says it will affect our entire lives. So if our eye is focused on the good things that please God, our eye will be healthy and we will be full of light. However, if the eye is focused on the things that displease God, our eye will be bad and we will be full of darkness. So as a body of believers, we want to be full of light, not full of darkness. For we are children of light. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, so the eye that is full of light is a life that is full or lived with faith. And it is faith in the internal promises of God. And though we are not able to see these things now, we must believe by faith in the truth that one day we will come face to face with Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. So we see the choice between two treasures, and we see the choice between two visions. Now look at my third and final point. We'll see a choice between two masters in verse 24. So Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We know that Jesus had a master and slave relationship here in mind when he said this. For we know that a slave could not serve two masters. He states that serving two masters is impossible. And if you think that you are able to serve two masters, you are deceived. It cannot be done. We know that the Israelites struggled with idolatry, for they thought that they could worship the God of the Bible and Baal at the same time. But God constantly reminded them that to worship Baal was to forsake him. And the Israelites were punished for that. For to be loyal to one was to despise the other. For Jesus says, you cannot serve money and God. Now notice that many of the translations might use the word mammon. So there are different opinions regarding the origin of the word mammon. For some think that it is a name of a pagan god. But others think that the name came from the Hebrew word amen, which means to trust or confide. But one commentator says, whatever the origin of the word is, it is clear. Mammon is materialism, its riches, its prosperity. It is wealth personified. And Bob Diffenbauer, in his commentary, tells us a story by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it goes something like this. A farmer one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red one and one white one. He said, you know, I've been led by the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We will raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the proceeds that come from one calf and we will give the proceeds that come from the other one to the Lord's work. So his wife asked him, well, which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord. But he answered that there was no need to decide then. We will treat them both in the same way, he said. And when the time comes, we will sell them as I have said. But several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. And when the wife asked him what was troubling him, he said, I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead. But his wife remonstrated with him and said, well, you had not yet decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, he said. I had always determined that it was the white one, and it was the white calf that died. So isn't it amazing how it is always the Lord's calf that dies? So the question we need to ask ourselves, who are you serving? People think that they can have the best of both worlds. They think that they can serve themselves with riches and wealth on earth, and then at the end of their lives, receive the inheritance of heaven. But Jesus tells us here that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve money and God. We cannot serve ourselves and God. Much like the same way we cannot have two favorite football teams or have two favorite rugby teams. We cannot serve two wives. And we cannot serve two religions. Something has to give. For you love the one or you hate the other. And the other, you might be devoted to one and you will despise the other. We can only have one master. Jesus challenges us to repent, to change our minds about the things that we used to serve, and to serve him alone. The Apostle Paul was one who understood this clearly. For in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, the Apostle Paul had everything. He was a Pharisee of the law until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. For he knew what it meant to pick up his cross and to follow Christ daily. Now, we have covered a lot of ground here today, but there is an application that I would like to make here. And please don't misunderstand me either. God is not condemning us for being wealthy or rich, for money is not bad, but it is the love of money that is bad. For 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." But the major point I would like to make today is the point that I believe Jesus Christ is pointing us to. He wants us to focus on it, like the binoculars that I mentioned earlier on. I believe Jesus is calling Christians to focus on their relationships with their Heavenly Father. For remember, although there were crowds around Jesus, I believe Jesus was addressing his faithful followers. And Sinclair Ferguson from Ligonier Ministries sums up this chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in one word. He says, "Father." For Father is repeated 11 times in this chapter alone. And of course, we know through our studies, with repetition, there is emphasis. We need to take note of it. Jesus teaches us that by being brought into the kingdom, we are to value our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For Jesus himself valued his relationship with his Heavenly Father. For knowing God as our Heavenly Father, we know what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus points us to a relationship between a father and his children. How important and significant this is. And you know, as a child of God, it is such a privilege to be able to cry out and say, "Abba, Father." It is such a privilege to be called a child of God because we were bought with a price. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So if you are listening to this today and you are not a Christian, can I urge you to consider your salvation today? See your sin for what it truly is. Repent and believe. Believe that Jesus paid the penalty on your behalf. Believe that he satisfied God's wrath on the cross, or by dying on the cross on your behalf. For the Bible tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. Believe in God's promises in eternal life. For if not, well, you better enjoy your life now. Enjoy the riches and the wealth that you accumulate, because it will be your one and only life. For we know, according to the scriptures, those who do not repent and believe, they will face hell and damnation. They will never experience the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, I urge you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ here today. I urge you to value your relationships with your Heavenly Father. Treasure it. Put your whole heart in it. Focus your attention on it. Serve your Heavenly Father only. Spend time with your Heavenly Father through prayer, through fasting, through meditating on his word. And don't be tempted by the devil. Don't be sidetracked and distracted by what the world has to offer. Don't be sidetracked by your job, your position in your company, or maybe your income, your investments, or your retirement savings, or your hobby, or your social club, or your friends, or even your family. For the world is temporary and it is passing away. But unlike God and his promises, he promises his glorious kingdom for eternity. So may God bless you all. May God bless New Life Church. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your countless blessings upon our lives. Lord, we just pray that we may use the message of your Son Jesus today to improve our lives, Lord. May we be focused upon you. May we put our treasures in you. May we seek you with all our hearts and all our minds. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.